Hey, we're starting a brand new series for a new year. What do you think? Are you ready? And life groups start this week. Can you believe? Like, we're already moving into January stream in a very, very fast way. Yeah, we're starting a new series called Damaged Goods. And here's the dirty little secret about being a human. Okay? And as a pastor, I see this all the time. The dirty little secret about being a human being is that all of us, in one way or another, are broken. That's a dirty little secret. We all know it. We all live with it. We're all broken in different ways. There's something in our lives that you know, whether it happened in childhood, whether it happened, you know, from, you know, bad decisions that we've made, in some way or another, we live with a certain element of brokenness. And the reality is, too, is we try to fix it in so many different ways. That we try to fix it in ways that sometimes are helpful, sometimes are not so helpful. There's others that try to fix us for, you know, and try to do it for us, and doesn't necessarily work out that well. But the reality is, this series is all about our brokenness meeting the grace of God. Because what's really beautiful about the Bible is the Bible acknowledges our brokenness, but it doesn't leave us there. It gives us realities to help us understand how God redeems us, how God makes us whole again, how God loves us, you know, what all of that means and how we appropriate it. And the series is going to touch on, you know, all those elements in some way. And in fact, when we start today, we're going to start with the most difficult of all, I think. You know, it's very easy to recognize that we're broken. And it's very easy to say, oh, you know, we're broken because of this, and we're broken because of that, and we're broken because of this. But I think the hardest thing to admit is I'm broken because of things that I've done myself. I think those are the hardest thing to get over. And you know, can we say that a lot of times it's harder for us to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive someone else, you know, depending on what it is. But a lot of times it's, you know, when we do something wrong, when it affects us and when it affects the people we love, it's harder for us to kind of say, you know, I forgive myself. And just let it go and just make mistakes. So, you know, we're going to talk about that. Now, I got to talk about another tension. The passage that we look at this morning is probably one of the most popular passages in the Bible. And in fact, I think it's the most popular parable that Jesus told. Whole books have been written on just this parable. So I really had a lot of stress and tension about, do we want to talk about such a popular story that everybody has already heard of and probably gone over 100 times? You know, if you've been a believer, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story more times than you know, whatever. What I'm asking you to do this morning, we're going to look at it a little differently. You know, the ending of the story is so powerful that sometimes we can forget some of the truths that happened before the end of the story. And here's another thing I think about the story. If I was to ask God, if God and I were having a conversation face to face, and I said to God, God, if you had one story you could tell that would best describe the relationship and the tension between the people you created and you, what story would it be? And I think this would probably be one of the stories that God would say is the best demonstration of the tension between humanity and myself. I think it's a story that has so many layers to it, and we're just going to, you know, kind of cover a few points, and I know in your life groups, you're probably going to delve into a whole bunch of other points, because there's so many layers to the story. It's one of the few parables, too, by the way, that I believe you can take some of the human elements out of it in a real applicational way. Okay, it's a powerful story. I think one of the reasons it's so powerful is because we resonate so much with the details of this story. we resonate so much on the human level, and we can feel the tension of what happens in the story when you know the characters in the story do what they do. And we're going to unpack that a little bit as we talk about the brokenness of the people in the story and how it relates to our own lives. Okay, so that's what we're talking about today. Now, to introduce the story, the story is told by Jesus because religious leaders are gathered around Jesus and they're complaining that Jesus is hanging around with the wrong kind of people. And in fact, in the New Living Translation, the term that they use is tax collectors and notorious sinners. I love that word. They're notorious sinners, right? So it really paints these people as very, very bad. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. And what he actually does in Luke 15 is he tells three stories. And we're going to only look at the third one. But he tells the story about 100 sheep. If you lost one sheep out of the 100 and you cared about them, wouldn't you go after the one? You know, of course. If you had 10 coins and you lost one, wouldn't you search the house? You know, because things that are lost need to be found. Okay? So the third one that he tells, as you probably all guessed it, is the story of the prodigal son. Very, very popular story. And one that I'm hoping you'll just kind of erase everything you've heard about it already. And we're going to dive into it as fresh as we can. Hopefully bring out some new things that maybe you haven't thought about. And talk about damaged goods. And the times in our lives when we make a decision that isn't necessarily a good decision to make. And what happens. Okay? So here is the passage that we're starting at verse 11 of chapter 15. To illustrate the point further, remember Jesus just told about 100 sheep, a story about 100 sheep, and told a story about 10 coins. Okay, so to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between how many sons? Both of them. You notice that? Okay? Both sons. There's a younger son, obviously, and an older son. Now, in this culture, in this day and age, for a younger son to ask a Jewish father for the inheritance before he's dead is the ultimate insult. In fact, he's basically saying, "I wish you were dead." There's nothing about what I enjoy right here, right now, that I'm very happy about. I want my due, and I want it right now. This is what he's asking. And also in that society, it's unlikely that the father has all this disposable cash. We live in a culture that's primarily, you know, livestock, buildings, crop. What the father is likely having to do is to sell off whatever he can to the people in the village, in the part of town that they live in order to satisfy the son's request. So the father is having to go out of his way to give the son what he's asking for, and to graciously give the older son the very same amount that he's giving the younger son. But this is an ultimate insult. How many fathers would have just up and satisfied the request right off the bat? How many would have just said, "Okay, you want this? Go ahead." Now, let's talk about the younger son. What do you think? And by the way, in the Jewish culture, the older son owns everything. He is the one who's going to get the inheritance primarily when the father does die. So this is out of step with even the culture. Okay? Now the younger son, what do you think motivates him? Good decision or bad decision? Who is this a good decision only for? Son, right? And it's one of those decisions where, what have I got to lose if the old man says no? I'm stuck where I am. But if he says yes, it's win, 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 win for me. Totally. Totally a win-win situation. Do you realize this is one of those decisions that marks you for life? Have you ever had a decision? Have you ever made a decision like this? And it's marked you for life. How many people in the village, how many people in the community, how many people after this, whether the father said no or the father said yes, whoever found out about it, how many people would say, oh, there's the son that did what to his dad? There's the son that did that to our community. Because the community would have known about it. The community would have heard about it. The community would have recognized right away the kind of insult the younger son was giving, not just to the father, not just to the household, but the whole community at large. This is not something that would, you know, I'm trying to find the strong enough words, but to say that it was not acceptable in the culture is just being too light on it. You know what it communicates when you tell somebody that you wish they were dead? Do you know what it's like to communicate to somebody that I wish you were not here? And that is, in every sense of the word, what the younger son is saying. In fact, in the Greek, when it says that the father divided his wealth between his sons, what the Greek actually says is the father went and divided his life between both sons. I wish you were dead. Okay, then, I'm going to take my life and I'm going to give it to both my sons. And I essentially become nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've experienced many people in the years that God has graciously given me on this planet who've made decisions like this. It's all been driven by, you know, selfishness, if we can use that terminology, by a desire for getting what they want without any consideration of what this does to the very people that you say you love. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever experienced that? Someone who has made a decision, who has done something, and is purely driven by what they want and don't care what anybody else wants. This marks the son. This decision marks the son. People in the community would have said, hey, there's that son that did that to his father. There's the son that did that to our community. And that stays with the person, doesn't it? Aren't those the kinds of decisions that kind of, you know, all of a sudden mark your life? And there's people even years later that say, oh, you're the one. And how do you ever let that go? How do you ever get that out of your past? And that's what happens. Let's keep reading. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Insult number one was the request to the Father and what all that meant. Insult number two is he did the very worst thing expected of a Jewish boy to do. He went, you know, I think the text talks about going to a Gentile land, going far away. Even, you know, I want you dead, and now I'm going to go move so far away and act as if you are dead. And whatever you raised me for, whatever you, you know, whatever ethics and morals and faith that you ingrained in me when I was younger, I don't care any about whatsoever. In fact, I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to absolutely not even take it into account. And I'm going to do everything that you told me you never wanted me to do. And I'm going to do everything that our culture says was forbidden. I'm going to do everything that our culture said isn't the right and moral and godly thing to do. And guess what? I'm going to do it with your money. How many parents would have chased this kid? Over my dead body. Yeah. Right? Right? Jesus is setting this up beautifully. Not only has he insulted in the worst possible way, but he's done things in the worst possible way you can imagine. This, you know, these opening verses are just filled with insults. And imagine how nice the homestead was before the younger son said this, asked this, did this. Isn't that true in many situations that everything can be so peachy keen and one person can make it difficult for everyone? Ever had that? And here we are. Okay, this is a, you know, a huge ouch in the story right away. Okay, now we'll move from the insults. But let's move into the second sweep. This story has three major sweeps, okay? Three major components. And the first component is this insult component, the very worst possible. So let's move on to the next part, all right? About the time his money ran out, interesting timing, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. How do you begin to starve, right? Anyway, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Okay, good Jewish boy? Is pigs a good thing? No. In fact, in the Jewish culture of that time, you weren't even allowed to own a pig farm. Okay? This is, again, the worst of the worst. Now, the tide is starting to turn. Okay? The very worst that the younger son did to the family and to the community is now starting to happen to him because of the decisions he's made. Okay? And of the actions that he has taken. And that's what's happening. So the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, I want you to hold on to that line for a minute. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Now, I think this is one of the most important parts of this parable. And you know, argument ensues all over the place about, is this sincere? How many of us have had somebody do something horrible to us and they've come back to apologize and you go, "I don't think so." Or, "I doubt it's sincere." Have you ever heard somebody say, "I doubt it's sincere? I doubt it's real"? Or you've said to yourself, "I need to wait I need to wait to see if it's real. Okay? This is the big argument in this parable. Is this sincere? Is this real? Is this, you know, or is it just because he's run out of money and he's got nowhere else to go? Okay? What's the vote? What's the vote? I personally happen to think it's sincere. Okay? Here are the reasons why I think this is sincere. And I think this is the turning point in many people's lives. When you make a decision that absolutely was filled with selfishness, with, you know, that hurt the people you loved, and you did this stuff, and it continues to be a problem, it continues to hang over your head, you're not going to get any movement in your life until you do what the younger son does here. I love the way it says it in the passage. He finally came to his senses. He finally saw the light. He finally came to realization what he had done. There's times in our lives that we might be motivated by selfishness, that it kind of clouds our judgment, and we don't necessarily see what we're doing. All we know is that we have to desperately do it and desperately get our way, or else we die. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, that's the way I've heard how appetites work. Appetites work in such a way that they actually delude your brain, and you need to have it now, and you don't care about anybody else. But at some point in your life, you're going to come to your senses. And the thing is what do you do when you come to your senses? What difference is it going to make with what you do from then on? You see, what makes a difference for this younger son is that not only does he come to his senses, but he looks to make things right. That he realizes that if he even goes back to his father's, even as a slave, he is much better off. That this is one of those moments where we experience repentance in a person's life. Now, here's the rub in the story. Many people don't get to a point of repentance until they hit the end of themselves. You see, you could easily argue in this story, oh, it's because he ran out of money, it's because he, you know, was starting to starve and all that stuff. That's the problem with pride. That's the pride with self-dependency. That's the pride with independence. That's the problem with those kinds of things. Is that a lot of times we think, as long as I have a little bit of money, as long as I have a little bit of muscle, as long as I have a little bit of ability, I can manage everything on my own. I don't need to apologize. I don't need to repent. I don't need to, you know, ask God for forgiveness or anything like that. I'm absolutely okay. But the reality is many times we have to get to the end of ourselves before we come to our senses. I would have thought an amen was absolutely, you know, but nobody. Yeah. but isn't that true? Even as believers, don't we have a tendency to just manage everything? Don't we? And here's this young man who's needed to have the very worst happen to him in order for him to gain some sense. And it's a beautiful turnaround. It's a beautiful picture how someone can have everything, and even in the selfishness, wasn't able to appreciate or have any gratitude as to what he actually had. And instead, he wanted to squander it. Over what? Over what? You know? And I think it's the key when we feel like damaged goods. I think it's the key when we feel like a decision we've made in the past and the people that we've hurt in the past are going to mark us. Some of us here feel marked by something we've done in the past. Some of us here feel like that's always going to define us, what happened back there. That's always going to be what people think of us back there. And there's a part of it that's true in the sense that they've never really seen anything different from you. And that's the twist in this story is something happens in this person's life. It doesn't continue in the same vein as it did before. That there's a recognition, that there's a realization, that there's a repentance, that there's a sense of shame, that there's a sense of guilt. And there's something that he needs to do about it. And I think that's the hardest thing for most of us, or most of us to come to, is this place where we realize, hey, we've done something wrong. How do I change it? Do I ever want to be defined by it? What do I need to do? Now we're going to move into the third thing, because the third thing is the reaction of people when we do make that thing of repentance, okay? Let's keep going. So he returned home to his father, and while he still was a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, again, many of you have heard in the Jewish culture for a Jewish man to run to his son and embrace him and to kiss him. And by the way, this, you know, the implication is that this would have been public. Many people would have seen this. Okay? And many people in the community are going, is he nuts? How dare he forgive, kiss, and embrace the son who humiliated all of us? You know, I kind of get the picture, and it's kind of implied that while he was still a long way off, and I've often joked with people about this, is that, you know, the father, the whole time that the younger son is gone, the father, every time he walks by the kitchen window, you know, the kitchen window is the one that looks out the driveway, you know, and every time he walks by the kitchen window, he's going, no, he's not coming, you know, and next morning he gets up and goes, no, still not there. And the one morning that comes when he's looking out the window, he goes, and right away bolts out the door. That's the picture. That's the beautiful picture. That's, you know, every day there was not a day go by that the father wasn't longing for the son to come home. Because he's my son. You know, there's lots of people in your life that you could just, you know, cast, you know, do this to, right? You know, talk to the hand, right? You know, I don't want to listen. I don't bother. But when it's your son, when it's your flesh and blood, when it's your brother, when it's your sister, you know, there's something about that. You want the relationship to be okay, right? Okay. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, the other implication in Greek too, by the way, is that the son, as he's given his speech of forgiveness and is about to say, you know, I'd rather be a slave and all that stuff, the father cuts him off. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals on his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. What? They're going to have a party for this guy? Are you? This smacks against everything that we humanly want to do, right? Humanly want to react to. How dare this person do? For a son of mine was dead. By the way, the son wished his father to be dead. And the father acknowledged that the son essentially had died. Okay? And now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Okay? Now, the implication is, like, the father is sensing the repentance of the son, sees that it's come back. Because you don't insult a family, you don't insult a community, and then walk back in. You don't defile them in that way, and then suddenly come, hat in hand, back. Okay? Can we just say this is very uncomfortable? I got lots of people in my life I don't want to do this to. I can tell you right now, I have every right to keep them out of my life. Okay? But you know what? This ain't about you. This is about God. This is about our Heavenly Father. This is about the grace of God meeting the brokenness that has been turned into repentance. That's the difference. But so many people want to avoid this kind of relationship with God because, you know, I'm okay. I've made a few mistakes in my life. I can manage those. They kind of define me. They kind of make me the way people see me. But you know what? I don't care what people think. So I made one mistake and they're going to hold on to that. I'm not going to swear, but you know what most of us would say, you know, to them. Right? Why do I need to repent? Why do I need to turn myself around? Why do I need to even seek forgiveness? It was a mistake. I'm human. Why do I even bother? Right? Okay, let's keep going. So the party's going on. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. The older son was in the fields working. I'm a working, right? The older son. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Oh, okay. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. All right, let's keep going. The older brother was angry. The older brother was angry. And wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years, I've slaved for you. Now, younger son, willingly to come back home to be a slave. Remember what he said? I would rather be a slave in my father's house. What's the older son saying? I am a slave. I am a slave. All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money, notice your son, not my brother. Hey, parents, have you ever gone, he's your kid? You ever done that? Yeah? Yeah? I know where he got that from, right? You know, I know where she got that from. That's you all the way, right? The son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. I thought it was just wild living, okay? I didn't know what was that. You know, he seems to know all about it, by the way. Eh? You celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. And everything, and listen, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Didn't you get at the beginning the same allotment that I gave the younger son? Didn't I prove my love for you? That I gave you everything that he has? We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Listen. There's all kinds of tensions, humanly speaking, when it comes to relationships. There's no doubt about it. But the beauty of this story, is the very worst, humanly speaking, that confronts and is confronted by the pure grace of God. It's amazing what repentance does in a life. It's amazing what being able to see clearly the implications of your decisions, not only on yourself, but on other people. You see, in some way, we're all broken. But it doesn't end there. There are all kinds of us around that are going to define people by certain things and by certain actions, by certain decisions, by certain directions, by certain, you know, people to hang around with. There's all of us in this room could be categorized as notorious sinners if we're going to take the religious view and put everything on kind of like a certain level. But I know one thing for sure. I'm very happy about the grace of God. That in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of the difficult things that happen in our lives, and in the midst of those moments where we got absolutely selfish and we wanted all for ourselves and we just got tired of being around other people and we did everything, that the moment when we come to our senses and the moment when we came to our senses, God was there. Like the Father looking down the laneway, welcoming us home. And to think about the party that happened when we did that. Now, there's some of you here that have been a believer a long, 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 long time. You're like the older son. And you're so upset because we baptized somebody that only came to church twice. Or you're upset because, you know, I'm not even going to give you examples. You know what examples I'm talking about. I've must have read this story a dozen times this week and got really challenged about grace. I've said it 100 times. I'm going to say it another 100 times. The older I get, the more difficult it is for me to understand grace. And the reason why is I get more cemented in my attitudes about people. I get more cemented in my perceptions of what I think people should be like. But the reality is when I can be a vehicle of God's grace, like the Father in this story, how amazing is it? How many people have kind of checked out of church? Or checked out of faith, or checked out of religion, or checked out of even being part of a community of faith, because all they see is the older brother and not seeing the party that is being thrown by the Father. I happen to think, by the way, I can't prove this biblically, you know, I think the angels were really invented to be the party animals up in heaven. Okay, like I think they're the ones that get the drink table ready. I think they're the ones that put the decorations up because somebody had to do it, right? You guys don't know? Okay, all right. I can't prove it biblically, but a guy can dream, right? A guy can dream, right? Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Robert. Okay? They're the messengers get invited to the feast. Okay? When our brokenness meets the grace of God, the grace of God always wins. When we experience the grace of God always wins. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how many of us are like the prodigal? We've made a decision. We've made a request. We've done something that absolutely has hurt people that we care about, hurt people that we love, hurt people that we say are important to us. And because of our short-sightedness or our desire to be right or our desire to get our way, we continue. And yet, Lord, by the same token, there have been times where we've come to our senses. Sometimes it's years later where we realize we've done something wrong. Lord, I'm thankful for those moments. I'm thankful that we can be forgiven in spite of them, that we can meet your grace, that we can meet your forgiveness, your redemption, and we can become whole again and not allow the past to define who we are forever. The Father's actions in this parable would shut the mouths of the people who would be gossiping about this son and actually turn the gossip on the Father. How could he be like that after everything that happened? But that's the nature of God's grace. Because for every time that we've been like the prodigal son, that when we come to that place where we seek God's face, he restores us, makes us whole again, and brings us back to a right relationship, not just with him, but with those around us. And we thank you, Lord, for those moments of repentance that bring us into a new relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.